Please get your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms tonight, to the 119th Psalm, and particularly to verses 65 through 72. It's been a little time since we've been in Psalm 119 together in the evenings. I mentioned earlier that it's always, I think, when I think of a shorter type of a series to do on Lord's Day evenings, that these might be easier sermons to preach. And I always find that they become extremely frustrating because there's so much in these eight verses. There's so much to say about the subjects that are brought up here that it's a real challenge to know when to stop and try to package a message that does justice to the passage, but really it only scratches the surface of the subject that's here. Let's give our careful hearing again to the reading of God's Word tonight, Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. That is the word of God. This section of Psalm 119 is an acknowledgement, very simply, that the Lord uses affliction, hard things, trials in our lives. He uses these things to sanctify us. That is, it is through very difficult circumstances and trials that God teaches us in a greater way to trust Him and to keep His word more faithfully. This is a point that's made actually throughout Psalm 119. If you want a really edifying study, look up the word affliction just within Psalm 119, and you'll get basically a theology of affliction, how the Lord uses it in our lives. But it's very clear and kind of condensed in the eight verses that are before us tonight how this is a section particularly about how the Lord uses affliction to draw us nearer to Him, to make us more like Christ. I want you to notice that particularly, and you probably remember me just reading them, but in verses 67 and 71, the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And then in verse 71, "It is good for me, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." I think it is probably the particular plight of modern Western Christians that we have such a hard time getting our minds around the truth that was just stated there in those two verses. When I say that, I'm not at all meaning to say that our brethren in other parts of the world like pain or that they welcome affliction. In fact, as believers, we should not hope for trials and persecution. Those aren't things that we should readily welcome into our lives or at least desire to happen to us. But what I'm trying to say in saying that I think this is hard for modern Western Christians to get their minds around that truth is that we are in Western society and we are in this congregation, we are accustomed to a certain standard of living and we are accustomed to a certain standard of comfort in our lives. And we have become so accustomed to that certain standard of living or that standard of comfort that I think we are more apt to think that when something hard and a trial or some affliction comes into our lives, that we are more apt to think that God has abandoned us in those situations, rather than thinking He is actually sanctifying us in those situations. Beloved brother from the Springs here, Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God, Even When It Hurts, says it's interesting that when he hears Christians talk, they're much more apt to talk about the providence of God when good things are happening than when bad things are happening. We don't tend to say, oh yeah, and then in God's providence, I lost my leg. You know, or we tend to think about, in God's providence, this good blessing came to my life. Well, verses 65 through 72 really have an important truth for us in regard to suffering. And in an attempt for us to see the beauty of the section, I want us to walk through these eight verses by way of what I have first here, just a running commentary, just making comments on the passage as we look through it, because I'm actually hoping that even with a cursory look at the whole section, this will enable us to really grasp the point of the section more fully. So let's consider this briefly as we begin here tonight. Look at verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. And I love the acknowledgement here, because what the psalmist is actually doing is he is defining well with according to your word. That is to say, and imagine for a moment a Christian that has lived a life of maybe some significant hardship, or they've lived a life that doesn't have highlights of comfort or success in their life, and yet they're in their lunchroom at work, or they're talking with somebody at some point, and they say, I love my life. I've had a good life. God has dealt well with me. I'm thankful and I'm satisfied with where the lines have fallen to me in my life. And then I think we can imagine a non-Christian responding to that, knowing maybe some of the hardships that they've gone through, and say, you think your life has been good? You poor thing. You don't get out much, do you? And here's the issue. By what standard would you say that you've had a good life? By what standard can you say that this has been a blessed life? And then the Christian responds, according to his word, I have. In other words, through it all, the Christian can say, He has been with me. He has never forsaken me. He has always been there for me. He's given me a joy that's not dependent upon my changing circumstances in this world. He has fulfilled every promise that He has ever made to me in His Word. So I can honestly say, as we see here in verse 65, You have dealt well with Your servant, O Lord, according to Your Word. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. And again, I'm not sure what pops into our mind when we read this request here to be taught good judgment and knowledge, and particularly when it comes to this word judgment, good judgment. Teach me good judgment. The sense of it is actually teach me to have good taste. That's the word. Give me good taste. The psalmist is saying, let me value the things that are truly good in this life. And what he's saying is I trust that your word is able to guide me in this regard. And so, please, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. In other words, the word of God teaches us. The word of God is what teaches us to love the truly good, the truly right, and the truly beautiful. Look at verses 67 and 68, because this reinforces it. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. We're going to return to particularly verse 67 here briefly, or the subject of affliction, in a moment. But I want you to notice verse 68, because the psalmist has just prayed back in verse 66 to be taught good. And now he acknowledges that God himself is the good. That's where he gets to now in verse 68. In other words, what he's telling us and what we're learning from this psalm is that the good is not an abstract, individually determined concept. I don't determine what the good is. Rather, good is objectively defined. And it is objectively defined by who and what God is and does. That is what is good. And thus the psalmist is saying here, since you are good, and since you do good, I want your statutes to instruct me. I want you, because you are the good, I want you to be my teacher. 69 through 70. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your word. What we're getting into here is that conviction that we should have as Christians, that conviction that we're being taught right here in this psalm, that God's word is what ultimately determines the good in this world. And what that is, what is really beautiful, what is really right, what is really good, that conviction to have our tastes be formed by the Word of God. What we find out here is that is not going to be a popular conviction to hold. The world around us, the ungodly cultures that we live in define the good for themselves. They want to be the determiners of what is good, what is right, what is beautiful, according to whatever whim or lust that they have. And therefore, anyone who would submit their tastes to the Lord, anybody who's going to submit and desire good taste according to the Lord, is going to find themselves out of accord with the people of the world. In fact, this is why people are atheists. People are not atheists because of an intellectual issue. People are atheists because of a moral issue. They do not want to maintain that there is a God who will hold them accountable, that there is a God who defines good and lovely and beautiful and right. They ultimately want to rid themselves of a God in this universe. And make no mistake about it, although it's talked about all the time in our press and in the culture, the world is not open-minded about this position. And they are not open-minded about your position. You are, by simply having these convictions, you are their enemy. You are their enemy for believing what you believe. Because you continue to put before them, even in a passive way, that there is a God who ultimately defines those things. It's not just determined by my own lust. And so they will mock you, and they will persecute you, and they will smear you with, as it says here, with lies. Because God's word, which is a delight to you, which you have found satisfaction in, you love, you've based your life on it, it's completely unimpressive to them. Their heart, when it comes to the scriptures, as the psalmist says here, is unfeeling like fat. It just doesn't impress them. They're numb to the word. 71 and 72. It's good for me, the psalmist says, that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And really, these final verses are the obvious crescendo of the section, because it ends here with this glorious confession that God is truly the psalmist's portion and delight. The word has become to him better than the riches of this world. In other words, the things of the world and the things that the world places value on are not what the believer values. This is really what the psalmist is saying here is, I think, is exactly what Jesus ends up saying. If you remember, during his ministry and while all these people began to trust in him and believe in him and follow him, as soon as he started to preach hard things, it says that many fell away and no longer followed him anymore. And so Jesus asks his disciples, as they're seeing all these detractors and defectors, and he says, are you also going to leave? Do you remember the beautiful answer Peter gives? Where else would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Where else would we go? What more could we want? We value hearing your voice. We value hearing about your will. Well, as we can see, I think what this passage shows us is that if we have these kinds of convictions about God and his word, this means, and this brings us into a second point tonight, but probably misnamed, it shows us that we're going to be running contrary to the world around us. And it is going to provoke conflict and even affliction in our lives. And I want to shift here, though, to begin to really think about this main point that's being articulated by the psalmist. And that is that, and I'll use anachronistic terminology, but the Lord uses suffering to make us more like Christ. That's the point being made here. That's what's being said in this passage. And I want us to consider why this is the case. And just as a commercial for you and an encouragement for you, the ladies of SRC are going to be beginning to go through a book by a guy named Brian Hedges, a Reformed Baptist pastor. I believe he's up in the Michigan area, wrote a book on sanctification called Christ Formed in You. And the men have been going, various men in the congregation have been going through that this past year. It's been a wonderful book. He has a section, I think it's chapter 11 of the book, is all on suffering and sanctification. And for a much more thorough treatment of this subject, I would really highly recommend you read that section in his book on how the Lord uses suffering to further sanctify us and make us like Christ, because we're going to just touch on two tonight of many things that could be said. And so let's consider these two as we reach a conclusion this evening. First of all, what I want you to recognize here, and I think what is going on in this section of the word is that first fill-in, suffering weans us off of the temporal. Suffering weans us. It begins to pull us away from, pull our affections away from the temporal. In a word, the more that we suffer, the less attractive the world is to us. The more that we suffer, the less attractive this world is to us. I have not gone through the experience of maybe a gross thing to talk about. I've never had a kidney stone. But I've heard this sort of progression of pain and experience that people who have had kidney stones go through. At first, when they have the initial pain of a kidney stone, they think they are going to die. Second, the great fear comes and grips them that now they're afraid they're not going to die. The pain is so intense. When we are in pain, and I think about it, and I know it's harder for younger people to think in these terms because, praise God, the way He's structured our lives is our younger lives tend to have less suffering in them than our older lives do. It's a wonderful time. Be thankful. Enjoy the blessings of youth. But you can even think of this, young people. Last time you fell down and broke something, broke an arm, skinned a knee, just got hurt in some way. When we are in pain, think about it. We lose our appetites. A lot of times it's like, I don't even want to eat. I'm just sick with the pain. You don't care what you look like. You got slobber all over your face. You're just crying. You don't care who sees you. You've got pain. That has become the all-encompassing thing in your life. You lose concern for the things of this world. They become remarkably unappealing in your life at that moment. Life becomes very focused, and often we are simply driven to pray these very sharp and desperate prayers. God, help me. Oh, Lord, make it stop. Father, have mercy on me. You see, God uses suffering. And He uses it to turn our attention and our focus back upon Him. As a believer, it becomes very clear. I need the Lord in this moment. Nothing else is going to help. I need Him desperately. Again, you lose your taste for, you lose your lusts for the temporal things of this life, and we begin to long for eternal things, things of the next life. And when the Spirit uses our trials and pain and suffering to make us more like Christ, in other words, when we can, after we've come through something, when we can recognize His wisdom and His love and His grace in the suffering that He has brought us through, we can then confess, as the psalmist does here in those two striking verses, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep Your word. And then even more shocking, verse 71 there, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn Your statutes. Now, many of us sit here tonight, and I think we can only marvel at some level. We can only marvel at that kind of a confession. Could I get to that place in my life where I would say, it is good for me that I was afflicted? These are confessions that do not come cheap. These are confessions that cannot be faked. To get to this confession is a holy and a privileged confession only able to be made by those who have actually walked that hallowed road. In other words, who have gone through the valley of the shadow of death. But even if we're not there, maybe you saying, I've not suffered that way in my life. Make no mistake about it, both the Word of God and frankly any saint that has gone down that road, they can confirm and attest that suffering does wean us off of the temporal pleasures and appeals of this life, and it focuses us on the eternal. And that is because, as we're going to consider finally here this evening, suffering focuses us upon the cross. Suffering focuses us upon the cross. I wish I could stand up here tonight and give you a complete and perfect answer to the question, why do we suffer? Why do bad things happen? Why did this particular or that particular thing happen? I can't. We're not given a perfect and complete answer to all of the questions as to why we suffer. But I want to encourage you tonight that even though we do not have a full answer, we have a beautifully good and sufficient answer that is given to us, and it is given to us at the cross. You see, when we cry out and we ask, why, God? Why this pain? What we get back is not a philosophical treatise, but what we get back is the echo of the cry of the Son of God. While He hung on the cross, while He cried out as well, my God, why? Why have You forsaken me? In other words, our God is not an aloof, unfeeling being somewhere out there who can't be bothered by our suffering and our pain. Rather, very profoundly, our God has taken on our flesh, and He has come and He has experienced in His flesh our suffering and our pain at a depth that no mere man can even fathom. I think an overall lesson that you learn from the book of Job is that, frankly, many times words fail. We can't get a good articulation of an answer to the why. But where words fail, I think that's where things like an embrace succeeds. Or the empathizing. When we can look in someone's eye and know. They know something. They know something about what we are going through. It's in the eyes often. Not in the words, but in the eyes that we find solace. We find comfort. And we have all of that in Christ. He is the answer. Doesn't give us every single answer, but He is the answer. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because of His suffering and death. In other words, it was precisely because of His suffering and death that He could be crowned with the glory and honor of being our mediatorial King. One who is sufficient for us in our relationship with God. Even more profoundly, we read in Hebrews that He was made our perfect Savior through the experience of suffering pain. You see, what these things are leading us towards and where the Word is pushing us is that when we are in pain, as believers, finally, at some point, our thoughts and our heart and our cries and our minds have to come to rest upon the cross of Christ again. Because there we see Jesus, who going through unspeakable suffering, we see Him there still trusting His Father as He's suffering and knowing that His Father still loves Him and has a good purpose in mind for that suffering. We get to stand back now and we get to say that, yes, we see now the glories that came from that cross. See, Jesus is telling us, I went through that. See the glorious salvation that has come to you and to the whole world through that suffering. And therefore, in your suffering, trust Him. The Father knows what He's doing. My Father knows what He's doing. He still loves you. And He has a good purpose in it. When we suffer, when we are afflicted, our natural strength and our own willpower, and it's proportional. The more we suffer, our natural strength and our willpower get sidelined. And we become more and more dependent upon the God of all grace. He knocks out the props from underneath us and our entire hope at that moment. And let me say, this is not just in physical suffering. This is in sin as well. when you finally get to the depth of your sin and you realize, I don't have the power to stop. I don't have the ability within me to just stop. I need someone outside me. I need a Savior. It's in those times when we're afflicted, whether it's by pain or even our own sin or the ramifications of our sin, we are made to more and more depend upon the God of all grace. In other words, the weaker that we become, the more we can experience the strength of God and His grace. And that's why Paul, and I have it there at the bottom of your outline this evening, in 2 Corinthians 12:9, in the midst of great suffering and affliction, Paul would say, "But he said to me, even when I was suffering, he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul goes on and says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That is what the psalmist is saying here. I learned so much more about you. I learned to trust you and to trust your word when I was afflicted. Indeed, seeing now the fruit of what you brought me through, seeing the fruit of that affliction, I can now actually say that it was good that I was afflicted. As we conclude tonight, I want to return really to just the devotional habit that I've been taking us through as we conclude a section of Psalm 119. And I just view this as another layer of interpretation and hopefully for our edification. But it takes serious the fact that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And so I like to try to read the psalm and read a section in light of Him and our salvation. And so if you have your Bibles open, follow along as I seek to just take us through in a concluding way, seeing Christ and as the Word of God here in Psalm 119. "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to my standing in Christ. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your salvation. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I walk more faithfully with Jesus. You are good and do good. Teach me to be more like your Son. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I am trusting in the Lord. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in the righteousness of Christ. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might become more like Him. Christ Jesus the Lord is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Please bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the wisdom that no one could anticipate. How you could remain just and become the justifier of those who have faith in Him. Thank you for dealing so sufficiently and completely with our sin. Thank you for such a great salvation in Christ that deals with not only our justification, but our sanctification. And Lord, may it be that you mature us, that you grant us the grace and growth in the Spirit, that we can increasingly be able to see whatever you take us through in this life, that we might have that confession. It was good that I was afflicted, so I could now come to know and to walk more faithfully according to your word. And so, Father, continue this work in us. Enable us to have those eyes of the Spirit that see your perfect hand in the things that we are experiencing in our lives. Uphold us by your grace. We are weak, but we trust in you, and we've put our entire faith in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.